Well, thank you everyone for being here. I'm surprised to see this crowd, but I'm happy to kind of walk through this subject with you. There's no place I can stand that I'm not going to be in somebody's way, so I apologize for that in the first place. I'll keep moving so we can see it. We should have enough handouts for almost everybody. Hopefully we do. And so, you know, take a look at them. I don't have, these are not like the last ones we did because I did them all yesterday and I didn't have time to go through and type extensive notes. So there's probably stuff I'm going to say that's not going to be on there, but you can make notes if any of it, you feel like you need to do that. This looks blurry to me, but probably because I'm too close to it. Does it look okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Jim asked me to do, through Max, a study tonight while he was out of town, and I talked to Jim about doing this study because it's one I'm interested in, but oh yeah, that's much better. How are you? Most of you know, or at least a lot of you who are in my Sunday school class know that we did a study of Revelation. It's a long study. It's like 22 chapters. We studied it for about 30 weeks, a lot of time in that. And that's been about a year ago. And even after that, I get questions about things going on in the end times. And events happening in the world now, I think, are kind of interesting as we look through them. I've got a long-term interest in this subject, and I'll talk about that in a second. But there's a new book that's come out that a lot of people have probably taken a look at. It's been on the charts. It's called What in the World is Going On? It's by Dr. David Jeremiah. He's written several of these kind of books. This is a good book. It's a book about end times and some prophecies and things happening. And it's really an extract from a set of sermons that he has. There's also another book, which is a good book too. Now this one is from 2001, so it's an older book. But have any of you read the stories that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins put out? I guess it's the Left Behind series. Any of you maybe seen that or read that? This is a book he put out kind of ahead of that called Are We Living in the End Times? And he goes through a whole chronology of things that he wants to cover. And these are interesting. But I said long-term interest. I want to talk a minute about that one. And I don't remember exactly when it was, but probably I would say about 1973, my wife and I lived in Beaumont, Texas, and we went to a church called Calder Baptist Church. If you can think back that far, we were in a young marrieds class, and so we were the young marrieds of the young marrieds class, and we were in there. We had our son, who was about 2 or 3 years old at the time, and our daughter was going to be born there, you know, the following year. And so, you know, that's been a while, those of you who... our son is 39, our daughter's 36, so it's been a few years. But we were sitting there, sort of, we had come for the fellowship, we had friends in the class, we had some great, great friends, and that's probably the first church that she and I had been in as a couple where we had really bonded with our classmates, our teachers, the pastor. We really were having a great time. And some guy and his wife came to talk about a brand new book that had just come out called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I looked for that. I couldn't find it last night, but I've got 3 or 4 of his other books that I read. I must have loaned it to somebody, but some of these books are old, and you can see. And we were so taken back by that study. Because really, I would guess as Southern Baptists, we've grown up in church, both of us, different churches, but our pastors really never talked about the Second Coming. They never talked about, they never preached on Revelation. They might take a very one or two little subjects and talk about it, but they never talked about the subject. And so, you know, we're sitting there, we had no idea anything about end times, and so this guy, he talks about, you know, the rapture, and he talks about the Second Coming, and you know, and you know, we're sitting there looking at each other like, where have we been? You know, we're old. We're in our 20s. You know, we have been around. We've been in Baptist churches for, you know, for a long time, and we never heard that. We didn't hear it in Sunday school. We didn't hear it from the pulpits. We didn't do it in Bible studies. And so, you know, it started for us, I guess, kind of a quest to learn about it. And it's been an interesting quest. It's kind of a, if any of you are students of End Times, it's kind of a quest that you never learn enough. You study all this stuff, you remember it. A day later, you can't remember half of it, and you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, this comes before that, this comes after that, what does it all do? And then after you've gone for a year or two, or in some cases longer, and not paid attention to it, it sort of drifts off into the fog, and you don't think about it. And that's kind of the way it was for me. And so, you know, we sort of did a few studies on this, and I guess the first thing I'll say is you cannot do justice to this subject in 45 minutes. So, I mean, I recognize that. I can't do anything like predict anything with any specificity at all. So, you know, things that are happening, what this means and how many days and how many weeks, I can't do that. And I'm not even going to try to talk about everything that's going on because it's a never-ending list. You know, and you can read any of these books, and they relate stuff that you didn't know was happening to some event that is supposed to be some key event, and yet you look at it and you say, well, how would I know that? I mean, how would I, unless I read it in the newspaper, how would I know it? But what we can do is I think we can take away some of the mystery about it, which is I think is important, and talk about what the key events are, at least what I think the key events are. You may have different opinion, and that's fine. And then we'll talk about the general sequence of events and see where that takes us. So I want to start. I think I got a little bit of that flavor earlier. How many of you have heard of the Second Coming? Just raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have heard of the Rapture? How many of you have heard sermons on either one of them? Okay, the sermons, were they on the Second Coming? On both, okay. How many of you think they're the same event? Okay. All right, so it's another question. It was a brilliant question in my mind, but I've lost it, so it'll come to me as we get going. So I guess the first thing is when we talk about Second Coming, we have to understand that it was probably a first coming. And so as I look about the first coming, what do we call this first time? I mean, we could also have an argument about this point, but I don't really want to get into that. But what do we call this first time that Jesus came?
Incarnation.
The what? Incarnation. Well, yeah, I mean, I'm looking for, I mean, we celebrate the holiday of Christmas, right? That really is the birth of Christ. Now, in fact, if you were paying attention when we did the study of Genesis, you understand that the Creator God was actually Christ himself. But he was not in the flesh here. He was in whatever else it is. But he was not in the flesh. So we talk about the first coming of Christ being the time when he was born. Now, if you're a Jew, you dismiss that. And they don't talk about the second coming. They talk about the day of the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about that. So this time on earth, we start with Christmas and end with what? Easter. Okay. So all of this is stuff that we celebrate in the church today. We're very familiar with the stories. We're familiar with the stories of the wise men. We're familiar with the stories of Easter. We're familiar with the running to the tomb. We've seen these played out in our churches at Cantatas for years, both in this church and another church. We have music that supports all that. And I guess the question is, and I've already answered it, the question is, this was that an unforeseen event? And the answer is no, it wasn't. You had to be paying attention. And one of the big disputes we have, you know, between the Jews and the Christians today was they didn't then, and they still don't recognize that coming as the first coming of the Lord. But there's over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament that were completely fulfilled by the life of Christ on earth. His birth, you know, the circumstances around his birth, his life, his death, the manner of his death, his crucifixion, his coming back to life, you know, his resurrection. All of those were sort of predicted in the new in the New Testament, and many of them were predicted in the Old Testament, because we see evidences of that, and all of these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Now, I guess the question that you have to ask yourself on the second coming is, if it happened once, can it happen again? And is there any reason why we believe it'll happen again? And my thought is, in fact, the commentaries, I didn't go count them, say that there's 500 predictions of the second coming in the Bible itself. And that there's five times more predictions of the second coming than there were the first coming. And so that's kind of interesting. And of course, we've got Jesus' own words. Now, those words are written by, you know, the various gospel writers, John and Mark and Matthew. And then you've got Paul's writings and Peter's writings and some of John's other writings in Revelation and others that attest to this fact. And so I guess, plus all the Old Testament prophecies, so I guess the net of that is that if you believe in Jesus and his word, then you have to sort of believe in the second coming. And because if he said he'll come again, I mean, I think he will. So I think, you know, the reason I'm bringing this up is anytime you get into a discussion with people, it's kind of important to be able to defend why you think he came and why you think he's coming back. Not in some argumentative pull out 37 scriptures and quote them, but I think if you can have just a general discussion with people, you have a much better chance of getting them to listen to your point. And I think the point is, we believe it happened the first time. We believe because of all the historical evidence. We believe because of the accuracy of the prophecies. We do not believe that the Bible was put together haphazardly. We believe that it's organized and put together by God, who's from the beginning to the end. Charlie would say from Genesis to Maps, is put together by God, and is something that we believe in. So that's important for us to kind of talk about our beliefs and why we believe that. I've listed for you the second coming text. We're not going to go through them all. There's really two that are critical, though. There's the one in Matthew. Oh, I'll do it this way. There's the one in Matthew, and then there's the other one in Revelation down here. And these two texts are the ones, this one is the one most oftenly quoted. It's the one I think is in the bottom of your handout. I think I duplicated that and put it in the bottom of your handout. I use the... The Matthew, that's what I meant. The Matthew, yeah. I actually put a little more than, I put 3 through 25. Matthew, we're not going to read all those verses, but I want to extract out of it what I think are important. Now, there's probably other things in there. But he said that many will come in his name claiming to be Christ and do not be deceived. And so, when he talks about the signs of the times, oh, by the way, the apostles had said, Lord, tell us the signs of your coming back. And so this is kind of an answer to that question. He says, many will come in his name claiming to be Christ. Do not be deceived. Now, we see this today in our own world with people. They don't come and they don't say, I'm the Christ. But they do take on this godlike persona. And they do... act like, we'll use the phrase I was going to use. They do take on this air that is a little difficult to stomach from an arrogant point of view. The only thing, and I guess the key point there is that's going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. It's going to happen. It is happening. It has happened. We just got to be, hold our faith to what we believe and not be deceived by those kind of people. Wars, rumors of wars. If you look at today's headlines, and I'll talk about that in the next slide. And then he finishes by saying, do not be alarmed, these things must be. So all these wars that we see, all these rumors of wars, and I would say if you read the headlines today, there's probably over 40 wars going on in the world right now. And to my recollection, probably in the last 20 years, I've been paying attention to it, that's not a number that changes very much. I mean, different people killing different people, but it's, you know, there's wars going on everywhere. Small wars, big wars, guerrilla wars, terror wars, whatever kind of wars you want to call them. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes. I mean, I think we see some of that already. And then he says, and this is a big one, because I think this is not what's going on in our land. This is the words of the Lord. I'll show you on the next slide kind of some of the things that mirror this. Falling away from the faith, increasing wickedness, love grows cold. Gospel preached to all nations. I mean, I think you can turn on the television and see worldwide preaching of the gospel. People can turn it off and change the channel, but it's going on now. And you know, if you look back 30 years ago, let's say, or 40 years ago maybe, you would have said, there's some prophecies that just can't be fulfilled, because in our human minds they can't be fulfilled, because we can't see the second coming of Christ all over the world. We can't see all of the wars and things like that. We can't see the gospel preached. But today, with satellites and with YouTube and with whatever else is out there or is to come, this has become kind of second nature. Our kids don't know a world where that doesn't exist. You know, it's like when you ask a kid about a cassette tape, and they look at you like, you know, your brain's gone. And not to mention, you ask them about an 8-track or something else, you know, because they've never seen them. Even CDs are sort of, you know, moving away to the MP3 players and the iPods and all of that. So, you know, we see the technology goes forward, and it's going forward. And then he says something else. He says, the day of the Lord, he doesn't call it that. That's my word that I substituted in there. That's why I bolded it. The day of the Lord will be severe, but those who stand firm will be saved. That's like verse 11. I paraphrased it a little bit. But the reality of it is, the day of the Lord is the day the Jews believe the Messiah will come. And that's the day when the Messiah will right all the wrongs. He'll overthrow the kingdoms of earth. He'll do all the things they've been expecting from day one. The difference is, of course, we believe that to be the second coming of Christ, not the first coming of Christ. And so, but the Lord says something interesting. Those who stand firm will be saved. Those who keep to their principles will be saved. And that's kind of interesting, because as we look at this, at things going on today, that's kind of a comforting thought. Today's headlines, and I've got two pages of them. I couldn't get them all in, so I sort of grouped them. Not a perfect grouping, as I noticed as I went through it the other day, but, you know, earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, wildfires, floods, record snow and ice, record heat, volcanoes. You can't pick up a paper now without things like this coming to pass. I mean, you know, most of us hadn't ever heard much of tsunamis or whatever the, or not hurricanes, but whatever the name for a hurricane is over in the Pacific. It's a typhoon. So, but if you remember the country of Myanmar, and it had another name before, I don't remember what it was. It was Ceylon or something like that. I don't remember. When we grew up, it was a different name in Myanmar. A hurricane was coming to that island. Everybody knew it. Everybody saw it. We warned them. Yet the political leaders did nothing. And this is last year. The political leaders did nothing. They wouldn't tell the people. They wouldn't admit they didn't know. They just sat quietly and did nothing. Between 70 and 100,000 people died. You know, pretty tragic. We hear where earthquakes are in China, and tens of thousands of people. Earthquakes in Iran, tens of thousands of people. And, you know, we can think about, well, they don't build earthquake-proof standards like we do in California and all that stuff. But nevertheless, we're seeing an alarming rate. In South America, we're beginning to see things like volcanoes and earthquakes and other kinds of things. We've seen earthquakes become active that haven't been active in 100 years out in the Pacific Rim. So there's a lot of things going on. And, of course, global cooling, global warming, record snow, record heat, all that is happening. We're seeing a lot of differences in the way animals behave. I mean, insect things are becoming more apparent all over the world. Wild animals are getting goofier all over the world. I don't know how to say that any differently, but, you know, people are getting attacked more than they ever were. And maybe that's because we're reporting it. I don't know how that, you know, all works. But it's all kind of interesting. You know, we're worried about biological and chemical attacks. Or attempts, you know, they may not succeed, but we worry about those. And now we've heard words like pandemic. You know, we used to just think of the flu, and now it's a pandemic. And whether it's the bird flu or the swine flu, you know, whatever animal flu it is, this could become a pandemic, which means it's a worldwide event that we cannot stop. We have to mitigate it by, you know, doing kinds of drugs and stuff like that. MRSA, the super staph infection, the one that's resistant to almost everything we have. And we're seeing stronger resistant strains in almost every area of disease today. You know, we're having to, you know, we used to think it was just the cockroaches. We'd kill them and then we'd have to develop a different bug spray and spray them because they got used to it. But it's not just the cockroaches anymore. It's the diseases that we have are becoming harder and harder to treat. And maybe we're over-treating with antibiotics. Maybe we're doing too much of this or that. But I think we see a lot of different stuff. We're seeing genocide all over the place. We don't hear much about it, but there's genocide that's going on right now in Africa. We saw it in Bosnia. We saw it in Iraq, where the Kurds were tried. They tried to kill the Kurds off. In Iran, we're seeing a whole set of things happening today, where they're taking whole classes of people and trying to kill them off. We saw it in China 25 years ago, where, you know, anybody that had any intelligence was killed off because they didn't want anybody questioning, you know, what they were doing. And so we're seeing a lot of different things. We're seeing shortages of food and water. You know, we haven't seen this too much, but people are predicting, as you look into the future, that water will become the next oil, that water will become short everywhere, and people will begin to fight over water. I mean, I just think about Georgia, Alabama, and Florida, you know, and I think about, you know, well, and we really don't have a serious water problem here, not like they do in Nevada and Arizona and some other places where water is pretty scarce. You know, government, well, we'll talk about that a lot. Financial crisis, healthcare, oil, you know, you name it. We're seeing a lot more people who feel helpless and they're acting out in violence, things that are happening to them. They can't respond. I mean, we used to call it the, with all deference to the post office, we used to call it people going postal. Right, where they would go into the post office, and because of something that happened on the job, they'd, you know, start shooting people. Well, it's not just the post office; it's a lot of major industries, a lot of people. You know, we're seeing news where people are killing their families. They're cracking, they're breaking up, and a lot of it has to do with the pressures that are coming on us from all over the world. And this one you know about, nuclear armament. North Korea and Iran, and this in Iran, this is one you probably don't think about, but there's more Christian martyrs today than there's ever been. There's more people being martyred for the name of Christ, not here in this country, but all over the world. People are being killed at an alarming rate. And if you go to a website called Voice of the Martyrs and look at it, you can see they catalog where this is happening. Well, so that's kind of the world as we look at it. But if we look at the Old Testament prophecies, and again, we're not going to go through them all, but Ezekiel 38 and 39, I would invite you to read that. You know, get a cup of coffee and sit down someplace where you've got a little time. It has a whole set of discussions about all of the nations with the old names they used to call them. Names that came out of the, you know, sons of Noah and where they moved and the lands they settled in. But Gog and Magog, and Rosh, and a couple of others, the Prince of Rosh, all that is in the area of Russia, and it's the area north of the Black Sea, because that's where all of those tribes moved and lived. Then you have Persia. Of course, we know who Persia is, right? Persia is Iran and part of Iraq, and so the old Persia is beginning to ally with Russia. We know that the Russians are supplying the nuclear facilities there. The Russians are working with them on other things they do. And it's just kind of interesting. We've begun to see the Russians pull away from the world community in the last 5 or 10 years, 5 years maybe, with the invasion of the state of the country of Georgia and some of the things they're doing. They're sort of doing some odd things. I mean, even maybe more odd than they did when they were part of the USSR. The allies that are part of that effort, Ethiopia, we haven't seen much of them. We're not sure that's the same Ethiopia as today, but it's the area of Africa that's down kind of below Egypt, in that general area. Libya, the Arab nations, all the stans that are up around the Black Sea area, you know, the little Uzbekistan and all the other little stans are part of this Russian alliance. And so we're seeing those kinds of people arrayed against Israel. They're beginning to talk about Israel. They're beginning to do other things. Rising prices should have been on the other chart, but we're seeing rising prices everywhere across the world and just about everything we do. We're seeing a decline in cultural values. And I think you look at the predictions of the Lord and you can see where these are coming together. We have abortion. We've got, I don't know, 30 or 40 million abortions that have been done in this country alone. You've got the rejection of marriage as we see it today. You've got homosexuality. You've got cloning. You've got, I mean, you can probably name these, probably another 10 or 15 of these things that are out there. All of it having to do with people rejecting the ways of God, people rejecting the standards of God, people rejecting the historical norms and the historical traditions that we have in this country, that we have in Europe. Now, we don't have to go very far to see us in 20 years. All we have to do is travel to Europe, and you can see, you see beautiful empty churches. You see people that don't care about God. You see, you know, social norms that we wouldn't put up with here, you know, that are norms over there, you know, legalized drug use and everything else. And the Lord predicts an apostasy. It's a big word, but it really means turning away or falling away from God. And I think there's a couple of reasons why that's true. One is the churches have failed to uphold God's commands and teachings. And I think we've seen that historically in the U.S. churches. The U.S. churches, just like the churches in Europe, a controversial subject comes up. The U.S. churches don't take a stand. And even when they do, they're ridiculed. And you can look at the major denominations and look at what's happened to them in the last 10 years. You know, ordaining homosexual priests, outlawing certain functions within the church. All of those things begin to undermine the moral stand that the church can take. And you see that. We've got a debate about whether we're a Christian nation or not. And, you know, this is a book by Josh McDowell called The Last Christian Generation. That's kind of an interesting book, kind of a sobering book in some respects. But what it really talks about is the fact that today in the U.S., we've got more marginal, what I would call nominal Christians than we've ever had. We've got the trappings of Christianity without the belief system that goes with it. And so we're seeing, a fairly broad population of Christians, which, and this is an argument among theologians, how many people that come to church on a regular basis are really Christians and how many are really not. And nobody knows the answer to that. You know, only God knows that. But I think people have this uneasy feeling that the cultural norms have so come into our lives that we've so accepted them that we don't even feel revulsion at sin any longer. We don't feel the need to turn away. We don't feel the need to speak up. We don't feel the need to stand up and be counted, as Christ mentioned before. Hedonistic pleasure-seeking activities. I mean, you just turn on any television show and watch the commercials that come on. We're pushing God out of the public square, and I think we see that every day. It's not just schools, but it's the courthouse buildings, it's the Pledge of Allegiance, it's the motto on the money. We're just pushing that out every place we can. And I think the other thing which we're seeing a lot more today is Christians are being marginalized. And what I mean by that is, you know, we used to be mainstream. We were in the center of things, and people thought about what we thought before they did something. Today, they don't care. They view us as out of the mainstream. We're out on the edges. We're out on the margin. We're marginalized. And they don't care what we think, and they don't care about our values. They don't care about our traditions. They're going to do what they're going to do. The little Nike slogan that says, if it feels good, do it. I mean, you know, it, to some degree, that's an interesting slogan, but it also sort of speaks to the whole idea of our own pleasure and doing what we want to do. The other thing, so all of these sort of flow in line with the prophecies that Christ gave us. I think the European Union, I think it's an interesting debate. You can look at the European Union, and you can lay a map over, and some of these books do that, of the old Roman Empire and the new European Union, and there's a very high correlation of countries that are in there. And so things we used to think Europe, I mean, they fight about everything. You know, all these little countries, they don't ever get along. They don't, you know, they tolerate each other, but they're all little independent countries. Well, what we're seeing today is they use a common currency. They have common trade laws. They are participating in organizations that set common laws across the states so that people can, pretty much like in the United States, the laws of Georgia and the laws of South Carolina, North Carolina, not Louisiana, but other places are kind of the same. And you can go from one to the other and the laws, while there's some differences, the fundamental laws are the same across the states because, you know, we operate in as a kind of confederation of states. And we're beginning to see that as a confederation of states. I'm not saying that is the revived Roman Empire, but it certainly would be a pretty good imposter if it's not, because it has many of the same similarities, many of the same countries, the indigenous peoples and all of that. The other thing I think we see, and we see very directly today, anti-Semitism is increasing. We see it in all quarters of life. We see in Europe, historic anti-Semitism is getting worse by the day. You know, the Nazis used to be an aberration, you know, and I'm not saying anything is like that today, but in Spain and in other places, the Jewish community is becoming isolated and they're becoming more ostracized. Now, part of that is the prophecy that the Jews will go back to Israel, and certainly they're doing that. And that's the number one end time item as we look up. So we're seeing that. And part of it has to do with the rising Muslim population. All the European countries have 5, 8, 10% Muslim population now, and it's growing rapidly. And so as the Muslim population increases, the anti-Semitic tendencies increase as well, and the dialogue. And we're seeing Israel in isolation. We're seeing Israel more isolated than they've ever been. It used to be that if Israel defended itself, a dozen nations would rise to agree with their ability to defend themselves. They don't do that anymore. They fire rockets into Israel, and Israel gets criticized for going back and trying to kill the rocket launching places. They don't ever criticize the others. And we're seeing that. And I, you know, and I've got this nagging little thing in my mind that tells me that we're Israel's strongest ally, and we tend to be, we're backing up, we're turning back the ratchet, we're moving away. That's a scary time. And I'll tell you, in my mind, that's a scary thing, because I believe that this nation has been blessed significantly by our support of Israel. And when we stop doing that, the Lord takes his hand off of us, because the Lord says, those that bless Israel, I will bless. Those that do not bless Israel, I will not bless. And so I think we see all of the countries that have historically gone after Israel have had more turmoil than we have as a nation. We're a young nation, but we've been very strong. And that concerns me, you know, on a long-term basis. So I think there's convergence. I think we've seen this, the biblical predictions. We see the world headlines. And I think a perfect storm is coming right before our eyes. And I think we are... it's an interesting, I ask myself the question, am I glad to be in this generation, or would I prefer to be in another generation, like 50, 60 years before? I do think that it's an interesting time for us to be here, because I do believe that the Lord promises if we're faithful, we will be carried through. And I think it's kind of exciting in one way to see the Lord's plan in front of our eyes begin to materialize. As scary as it may be, it's an exciting time to be alive. And I always ask myself, well, wouldn't I be a whole lot better off if I didn't know? If nobody told me, instead of being fat, dumb, and happy, I'd just be fat and dumb. You know, I wouldn't be happy. But, you know, so I don't know. You asked the question. I don't know. There's no answers to those. But there's a couple things that we do know. The Lord also told us that no one knows the time that this is going to happen. And I take that literally. I think that if I were to stand here and predict it's going to be 2012 at June 15th, blah, 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 you know, you'd have every reason to say, well, he's crazy. And the reason is, if the Lord says, also the Lord says, he doesn't know, the angels don't know, the only person that knows is God himself. If you believe the Bible, that kind of lets me out. I don't know the answer to that. But he does say that we'll know the seasons. So if we don't know the signs, what are the seasons? And I think knowing the seasons is a little bit important for us. Just a couple of quick things about prophecy. Why study prophecy? Why even pay attention to it? 30% of the Bible relates to prophecy. Now, much of it is Old Testament prophecy that's come to pass, but a lot of it is not. A lot of it is end times prophecies, and it's important. And I think big picture prophecy is not hard. What's hard is getting the magnifying glass out and trying to get in the big picture and find the little minutiae down in the bottom of the screen and figure out what that means. I think that's hard. And I think you could read all of these 10 books, or however many there are, and you'd probably find 10 different views of that. And I think the answer, the reason that's that way, is because that's not something we're supposed to know right now. You know, things we wouldn't have known, you know, the time we live in gives us insight into what prophecy we understand. As we see the worldwide communication, as we see what's happening, as we read the headlines, we watch the cultural decline, we can sort of get a better picture, which they couldn't have gotten 50, 60, 70 years ago, you know, with all the communications we had. But I think prophecy has done some things for us, which is good. It challenges us to be holy in an unholy age, and I think that's important. We should never give up the fight. We should never decide that we're going to give in. You know, God called us to be set apart. The word church is ecclesia, which means the separated ones, the ones set apart. So if we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're the called ones, we're the ones that are going to stand up, we're the ones that are going to be heard, we're the ones that are going to have an opinion. If we don't, that's sad, because we're the ones that are called to be holy in an unholy age. I think it's added urgency to evangelism. I think you, historically, you can look at the church, and in the last, 80, 90 years, most of the evangelism, most of the missionary work has occurred. Almost all of it, after the initial thrust that came out of England, has come out of the Americas, come out of the United States. And so, you know, we saw a lot of missionary work with the Roman Catholics that, you know, went into South America and other kinds of places to set up missions. And we saw the Methodists that came out of England and other places that came and started churches here, our founding, you know, fathers and all the founding people that came here came from somewhere else. But once the fire started, the missionaries have been supplied by this country. Kind of interesting. Also kind of sad, because we're seeing now that missionary zeal dry up, and missionaries coming from places like Korea and other places are coming back here as a mission field. I mean, it's wonderful to think we're going to Indiana to do missions. It's sad to think we have to do that. It's sad to think we have to go up there and start churches because there are not people up there to do it. And it just sort of tells you a little bit about the age we're living in. I think there's four pivotal events in history that are predicted, and we're going to talk about the second coming. You've got the creation, the flood, the cross, and the second coming. Those four events in biblical history create a new age. When we were created, it was new. When the flood came, it was new after Noah and his family got off. When the cross came, it created the Christian religion. It created this kingdom of God, of believers. And the second coming is another one of these watershed events. All of these have things that are important within them, but these are the big four. Some people have six or seven in there, and I've got a rough timeline. I tried to copy one, and I couldn't find it, so I had to create one. So bear with it. It's pretty rough. But, you know, let's just say, so you've got creation, the flood. All this happened in the Old Testament time. You've got the cross. You've got what we call the church age. Church age is the time when the church began, until the time when the church age ends. And there's some argument about whether that is at the beginning of the tribulation or whether that's the beginning of the millennium. But it's only a seven-year difference. You've got this thing called the tribulation, and then you've got this thing called the millennium. And the question that people have confused is, what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Why are they different? This is what all the prophecy is about in the New Testament. It's about the second coming, or what's called the glorious appearing, or whatever name you want to talk about. And this is the time when the Lord comes back and he rides the white horse, and all the believers come with him, and the new king, you know, Satan is vanquished, and the thousand-year reign, the new city of Jerusalem. There's a whole set of things that happen during that time, a thousand years of peace. We have a little battle that happens after that, and then eternity after that. But this thing called the rapture is kind of an interesting thing. Rapture is a Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, or harpazo, or harpazo. And what that means is a snatching away or being caught up. We've translated that word rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. So it's a term that we've coined, we being Christians, have coined that from this Greek word. And some of your translations will say that we've been snatched away. Some will say that we've been caught up. As you go in and you read in 1 Thessalonians where the rapture is described. The term rapture means caught up, taken away, but it also adds an element of happiness. If you want to joke, go into the Google and type in the word rapture, and you'd think you're going to hear stuff about the church and the rapture, and you might see a few of those, but there's rapture perfume, there's rapture this, there's rapture, there's a, you know, a singing group called Rapture. Rapture has become a popular term, you know, that we use to talk about a time of happiness, a time of, you know, joy. And rapture is an interesting phrase, and there's a lot of people who debate that. The second coming is a little different. The second coming is when the Lord comes with his saints, which is us. He comes to finish the battle of Armageddon and judge the world. He comes on his white horse, and we don't fight the battle. We just come with him, and he fights the battle. It's done. It's settled. It's over. And the book of Revelation, like the second half of the book of Revelation, lays out all of the woes that happened to the earth. It lays out the bloody battles. It lays out the judgments. It lays out all of that stuff. And it talks about how these people are going to be destroyed and what's going to happen. And it's a pretty scary event. And if you read Left Behind, Left Behind is certainly a fictionalized narrative. They sort of take 50 facts and they weave them into a whole cloth. And so, you know, you can see it doesn't mean it's going to happen that way. It doesn't mean it's not. It's a way of taking prophecy and bringing it to visualize in our you know, real life event. Christ takes Satan, false prophet, and the Antichrist, throws them into the abyss, holds them for 1,000 years until the millennium period's over. There's one final skirmish, and then they're thrown in the lake of fire. Judges the unbelieving world. That's the second coming. Now, rapture we haven't talked much about. I've got a little chart in there also on the difference between the two, and I'll come back to that in a second. It is different than the second coming. And Christ comes to the clouds for the believers. He doesn't come to earth. He comes back to the clouds. This is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is the key verse there if you want to read it. All these others have various things about the rapture, and you can look at them and see, you know, how they can embellish that truth. But what it says is that we will be minding our business, and the rapture will come. And when it comes, we'll be snatched away. We'll be taken away in a heartbeat. We'll be taken away, you know, we'll be standing beside somebody. One will go and one won't go. And if you read the book, the Left Behind series, it starts with that. And so you see the start of that. But it doesn't dwell on it. It spends most of its time on the second coming and getting through the tribulation period. And that kicks off the tribulation. So the event called the rapture is the thing that kicks off the seven-year period called tribulation. And this is an important point. If you go through and you read, especially Thessalonians, but a lot of these other verses as well, you know, we had, in Hurricane Katrina, we had warning, right? We knew it was coming. We didn't know exactly where it was going to hit Louisiana, but we knew it was coming. And so what do the federal authorities do? They try to get everybody out. And when the wildfires are in California, they try to get everybody out. They try to move them because it's unpredictable. You can't tell what's going to happen. The interesting thing is, in all of these prophecies, the Lord says, we are protected. We are held harmless for what's going to happen. We are evacuated. And I think the interesting thought for us is, the rapture really describes that event where we, the believing church, are taken out of harm's way. The hurricane is about to approach, called the tribulation. We're about to see the unfolding wars, and the church is taken away, and it just snatched up. And you think about that, and you think, well, you know, how is that going to be portrayed? And I want to just talk about that. Here it says, and this is the key verse we just read, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The thing there is, and this is a little bit of my theology here, but he says here, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Asleep is an interesting word. It's really used in the New Testament after the death of Christ to describe people who have died, particularly died in the Lord, and they're called asleep. And so it's kind of a nice phrase, but it also kind of gives an interesting thought that if they're asleep, they can be awakened and moved on to something else. And to those, like the rest of men who have no hope, so those that have died without the Lord is kind of what that's talking about. And the sequence of events is interesting too. You know, when the Lord comes back in that loud command, voice of an archangel, trumpet call of God, some people say there's three events. Some people say there's really one event that sounds like all three things. It doesn't really matter. When it comes, we'll know. And the dead in Christ, it's kind of interesting, all of the graves will open, the dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the clouds. We will be right behind them. Now, the interesting part is, their souls are already there. The bodies rise to meet him in the clouds. When we go, we translate. We go in our bodies. Now, I'm sure they're a little improved when they get up there, but we're taken up, and so we are gone. When they come and look for Anne, they're going to find her earrings and her watch and her shoes, and she's going to be gone. We're all going to be gone, and I think that's kind of an encouraging thought. So think about it. In America, there's upwards of 105 million people that are Christians. The TV show Without a Trace, have any of you ever watched that? Interesting show. You know, the FBI sleuths, and they go find people that have been missing, and they track them down, happy ending, and all that kind of stuff. Well, when we're going here, we're gone. There's not a trace of us left. There's no evidence. We're just gone. There's no place to go. And I started this conversation to think, I wonder how many of the percentage of our leaders will go, our military. This one I almost had to laugh when I think about what percentage of our Congress is going to go. You know, what percent of our churches is going to go. But one thing we know for sure, 100% of the babies are going to go. 100% of them. So you take a look at the worldwide list. Christianity, 2.1 billion people. Islam, 1.5 billion. All of these are gone. Like that. Gone. All of these are gone. So out of 330 million Americans, this could be higher than that, by the way. If you believe the Pew Research surveys, 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. This is really looking at people who belong to organizations and have significant participation. So, but somewhere between 250 and 105 million Americans are going to vanish. If you look at the statistics, you can say, well, of the adults that are Christians, maybe 50% or call themselves Christians, maybe 50% of them go, maybe 70%, I don't know. of the 17 and 18 year olds that claim to be Christians, probably a higher percentage of them go, because most of them probably don't claim that. Of the people under the age of accountability, all of them go. And you just think about the calamity that comes into pass in the world when 105 million of us just disappear. I mean, you know, in the Left Behind series, it's an airplane pilot, or people in the airplane are disappearing, whatever, you know, but I can see cars going out of control, buses, you know, airplanes, whatever it is, you know, there are going to be people that are just there and gone. The other thing that's interesting is the Holy Spirit is removed, pulled away. So the restraining force of the Holy Spirit is gone at this time. And that's kind of a hard thing to think about. Well, there's seven key signs that are before the coming of the Lord. The little check mark here means these two have happened. Israel will be in the land. And we know that Israel came to pass in May of 1948. Ezekiel prophesies that. Also that Israel will control Jerusalem. That's in Luke 21:24. And we know that happened. That happened back in the 60s or 70s, whenever one of those other wars took place over there. Israel is not likely to give up control of Jerusalem. I don't care what the president thinks they ought to do. They're not likely to give that up. They fought too long for it. Now, there's four or five other things here that are big events. Now, there's other signs along the ways down here, too, like the temple being rebuilt on its original site. That's a big deal. I personally don't think that will happen until we get into the tribulation period, because Israel will be set up as, you know, they'll have a contract with the Antichrist, and, you know, a lot of things will be set up for them to succeed. And then in the midpoint period, he turns on Israel, and all of the things begin to fall apart for them. Okay, great war between Russia, Iran, and the Allies against Israel. That's also in Ezekiel. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen, but you can see the seeds of it in place now. I don't think... there's nowhere that I can determine that that is any kind of a gate for anything. It's just one of the events that's going to happen. Revive Roman Empire. We're beginning to see that come in the past now. It'll revive, it'll merge and be a force. The world will embrace a single religion. You know, I thought for years this would never happen. I thought that it was just too bizarre to happen. But I'm not sure I think that way anymore, because I think when I think of religion, I think of real belief. And if you do away with the idea of real belief and you come back to the point of religion just being a set of things we all agree to, then I think we could be on a path to a one world religion. I don't know what it'll be. I mean, Islam is lobbying hard to be that one world religion. I don't know. I think that's interesting. One world government, I think that's closer than we've ever seen it. You know, we see the one world government sort of in Europe. We ask the question, if you studied end times, why is the United States not present in the end times revelations, in the end times discussions? Why are we not a factor? Why don't we swoop in and save the day with our might and our power and all that other stuff? There's some answers to that. And then Babylon will emerge as a prominent city in world affairs, Revelation 18, 2-3. We haven't seen that, but I think you can also see the signs of, if Iraq really comes back and Iraq really begins to do tourism like they're trying to do now, what better tourist place than open Babylon with all of its hanging gardens and, you know, rebuilding Babylon with all of their oil riches? And if they do that, you know, we might see that. Again, I don't know when that's going to, you know, happen. But in the old days, it would not have happened because, you know, just of the political things happening. You know, we've talked about some of these, many turning away from the faith, increasing wickedness, love will grow cold, also the temple will be rebuilt. I don't think most commentators believe there's any sign left before the rapture can occur. That could occur tonight, now, next week, a month from now, we don't know, 5 years from now, who knows. These are not signs for the rapture. They are signs for the second coming. So I think what we've got, the little dilemma we've got, is we have all these biblical signs for the second coming, but somewhere early in that cycle, the rapture happens, which kicks off all of these other events that are going to happen in the Middle East, and we don't know when that's going to be. And we're not given really much of a hint about when that's going to be. I put this in just for your reference and the reference that comes to it. So the location, the rapture, believers meet in the cloud, second coming, Christ brings believers with him to earth. He actually comes to the Mount of Olives. That's where he left from, that's where he'll return to. And the references for those are in Thessalonians and Revelation. Why is he coming? The rapture, he comes for evacuation and deliverance of us. In the second coming, he comes to judge those that remain. Visibility and the rapture, it's a stealth event. Only believers, both dead and alive, see it. It's a secret event, and it's instant. It happens like that. Nobody gets warning. We're the only ones that hear the trumpets and the sounds, and we're gone. In the second coming, all will see the Lord's return. I can just see a news event, helicopters, and, you know, whatever. And you can read all about that in these verses. The timing, I think the rapture is any time. I think the second coming is after certain events, so we've kind of laid out what those are. The sequence is the rapture occurs before tribulation. The second coming occurs close to tribulation, and it occurs to close tribulation, and close Armageddon, and it's before the millennium. So I think if you look at that time chart, you can see some of that. So what are we to do? And I know we're running over time, so I apologize for that. And I think, for me, I think about this, and I want to always remember that we know the end of the story. It's real important to us not to be nervous and upset. In the Gospel of John, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, also be not afraid." That's, around John 14. And I think that's... I think that's important. Let not your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. I think that's kind of the way we need to be. That's kind of the thing. We need to be awake. We need to be watchful. And we need to be not putting on our white robes and sitting on our porch. We need to be busy doing the things the Lord has asked us to do. If you look at the parable of the master and the servants, where the master gave them talents, went away for an extended period, and came back unexpected, that is something that teaches us something here. The first servant took the money, invested it, did everything, got more money back. So did the second servant. Third servant was afraid and hid the money, didn't do anything with it. And the Lord said, "You wicked servant," took his money away and gave it to one of the other ones. And so I think, we're instructed when the Lord is gone and we don't know when he's coming back, we're instructed to be doing the work that we should be due for the Lord. And I think the other thing is we should anticipate this eternity. And we should also think about our friends and families, those that have gone before us. And, what a glorious time it will be. And I can't describe how it'll be, but, we'll see, God willing, our parents and all of those that have been influential in our Christian lives who have gone on before us. We'll see them there. Be a witness and a disciple. I think this is critical for us. We don't know how long we've got. It could be 100 years. It could be tomorrow. What we've got to do is every day we've got to recognize the time is short and the fields are white to harvest. Now, that doesn't mean we have to take our Bibles and go stand on the corner and thump them. What it does mean is when we're in contact with people, we need to care about their salvation. We need to care about, their eternal destiny. And we need to have conversations with people about that. I also think this is important. We need to pray earnestly. We need to always be looking for the Lord's face so that we can know we're doing what he's called us to do. I thought about this and I said, why is America not mentioned? And a couple things. I want to talk about this article first. Charlie brought this article back from Indianapolis. And it's Obama's Faith Fits Our Times. And this is an interesting article. It talks about his faith. This is the religion writer. And he basically talks about Barack Obama believes certain parts of the Bible are more true than others. And he focuses on certain parts and not others. And he believes that there's many paths to heaven. He believes that if you're kind of a good person and you're trying to do the right thing, that you're going to find your own path to the Lord. And as disturbing as that is to me as a Christian, to know that's what he thinks and he claims to be a Christian, it's as disturbing to me, Charlie and I were talking about this, it's as disturbing to me that the guy that writes this is a Christian writer and he never points that out. He never says, what's he thinking about? This is, you know, Christianity believes, you know, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, he never points that out. And I guess it's a sign of the times. It's just a sign of the times. And I think we can see in the fact that our country, we talked about this earlier, falling away from the Lord, faltering support for Israel. The rapture will hit us hard. This is, I did some of the math here. So you can see 330 million people. This is kind of how many are under certain ages. And, you know, about 105 million are either Christians or under the age of accountability. Pew Research estimates the number is much higher than that, about 195 million. I don't know which is the right answer, and I guess we'll never know, because if you're raptured away, you won't be left to count. If you're not, it won't make any difference. So I think it's kind of an interesting discussion, but I believe that you just think about the power of America. You think about our U.S. Naval Forces, Air Forces, Marines, and you think about how many of them are going to disappear just like that. I mean, how do we defend ourselves with a third to half of our people gone? How do we fund anything with all the people who run the businesses, heavy percentages of them gone? I don't know. I think we're in a state of horrible time at this point.
But we won't be here, will we?
We won't be here, no. We will be gone, hopefully. We will be gone. But I'm just saying, why is America not for the second coming is because so many of us will leave during the rapture that America will cease to be the powerful country it is today in that 7-year period. We'll have no ability to go do the wars we do today. Yeah, what's your question?
Suppose that I am not a Christian.
Okay.
And it comes and it's the 7 years of tribulation.
Right.
Will I get another chance?
You have the whole 7 years. There will be people that will be converted to Christ during the 7-year period. But that's not going to be an easy time. The Holy Spirit is not here. Christians are not here to witness to you. What?
How would you do it? I mean, how would you?
You'd do it the old-fashioned way. You'd discover it. You'd pray to God for your salvation. You'd ask Him to come into your heart. But you wouldn't have somebody stand there saying, here's the way it is. Here's the Roman road. I want you to follow this. Pray this prayer. You'd be doing it on your own.
Will the converts get the Holy Spirit?
They will.
So the Holy Spirit will be here in them?
He will not be in the world as a restraining time, but He will be in them when they accept the Lord.
We still have our government here.
Do what?
So at least we'll have our government.
Yeah, that's kind of a sad thought, too.
I was going to say, don't forget there'll be 144,000 Jews to evangelize the world. It'll be like 144,000 Billy Graham's running around.
Yiddish Billy Graham.
Yiddish Billy Graham.
Yeah, so that, I mean, we haven't even touched the end times stuff and what's going to happen. I can't do that in even an hour, but there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen during that time. I think for us, the key thing is, if we're a Christian, we're evacuated. We're watching this from on high. We're not being part of it. And that's a comforting thought, and that's the reason that Christ told us about it, so that we would not worry, that we would understand that when all of the wars come and all of the things happen, you know, we will be snatched away as Christians. We'll be raptured up to heaven. You have any questions?
Well, it's an end times question that I can ask you later.
You don't think I can answer it?
Well, I don't know if you want to cover it now, but I'm just thinking during the question that I don't remember the answer to is, if I'm going through the rapture and I'm killed, when do I rise up? The tribulation. During the tribulation, I am murdered.
Yeah.
Now, when do I go? After the 1,000 years?
No, because I say that because in the book of Revelation, it talks about the gathering martyrs under the throne of the Lord. It talks about the blood of the martyrs and them crying out. And these are people that are martyred during the time of tribulation. Now, I don't know exactly. I assume that when you die, your spirit goes right up, just like you would otherwise. But I think it's not specifically spoken about,
yeah.
But I think the whole idea of those of us that live through the the rapture and become Christians, we get taken up if we die. When we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and we're under the throne of grace while we're up there.
But if I became a Christian during the tribulation,
you haven't missed out, and you don't have to wait till the end.
You'll reign with him during the 1,000-year reign.
Right.
According to Revelation.
Right.
And you'll be there on earth during that time.
Any other questions? Yeah.
You know, that single religion you're talking about, that reminds me of Oprah. I mean, she's got the fastest growing church right now in the world today. And she is saying that there's not just one way to heaven. There are many ways to heaven.
Right.
And that all you have to do is believe in something, and you'll be on the right path.
Yeah, and
that's kind of what this article talks about.
Yeah, and that's the belief we're talking about here. That is the whole pantheistic idea that says there are many ways to heaven, and as long as you're sincere and you believe and you're a good person, that God is not going to punish you and he's going to take you to heaven. Clearly not what we're taught in the Christian faith. Floyd, you had a question?
During that time, whenever those that are left after the rapture realize what has happened, I suppose there will be an intense Bible study going on by everybody, bombarding the churches to try to get material that you've left behind and that sort of thing, to find out how they can do so.
I would say there will be some interest in that, particularly the people who have been nominal Christians, who have some understanding of the Bible, they just don't really believe, that they haven't really given themselves to the Lord. I think some of those people will come back into the church. And maybe they'll be awake for the first time and hear some of this truthfully. I don't know. I mean, the Left Behind series talks about people like that. But it's just pure speculation. I mean, who knows?
And if you're on a plane and the pilot's gone, you don't get another chance.
You've got to become a Christian now then, Edna. You want to go with a pilot. Yeah, you could ask a bunch of questions I can't answer. You know, but I think the comforting thing is, and I'll close with this, the comforting thing is that as we go through whatever comes in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, I think it's pretty plain that we're closer than we've ever been. Mm-hmm. The signs are more apparent than they've ever been. Now, that still doesn't say it's tomorrow or the next day. It could still be many, many years away. But I think from our perspective, what a glorious time to be alive. To watch, I mean, we're thankful when we pray for Britt and he comes through successful surgery. We're thankful for all the prayers that are answered. But can you imagine how thankful we'll be that we've followed the Lord and paid attention to what he had to say when the rapture comes and we're no longer here and we're taken away? I mean, what a glorious time. The term rapture is very appropriate because it's not only a snatching away, but it's a snatching away of joy. You know, we're saved and delivered from the coming distress.
There's only one bad thing.
What's that?
We won't get to say, I told you so.
Write it out, put it in an envelope, and say, if I disappear and you can't find me, open this.
How will we feel when we're raptured about the people who are left behind? Will we mourn them?
I don't think.
Well, there's another thing you said too. I'm not sure I agree with you. You said that we would be up there watching. I'm not sure we will. I'm not sure we will have the knowledge of what's going on down there because, I don't think we would. Our hearts would be burdened with all of that. I think we'd be relieved of all of that.
We're different up there than we are here.
Yeah, at that time we'll have perfect understanding.
Yeah.
And we will understand why they are here.
Well, the only thing I'll answer that is the people that are under the martyrs that have come during the time of tribulation are beseeching the Lord, Lord, when are you going to execute judgment on those below? When are you going to do this? We've waited. We want you to execute judgment. I don't think they would say that unless they have some sense of what's going on. So, but I can't answer it definitively. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
But I have a sense that we will see and know things up there. To what degree, I don't know. To what degree we'll feel pain, I don't know. I mean, I don't think we'll have any tears. I don't think we'll feel the same kind of anguish we do today. We won't be worried because we'll know the answers.
But it's off your original subject, but I tend to agree with Bill, because the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it talks about Abraham dying in rich man died was Abraham's bosom. I do believe in hell you can see what's going on here, because that's part of the torment, because the rich guy died and went to hell, and he prayed and said, you know, one of my brothers was in this. I don't know if we look down on them either, but I think part of the punishment of hell is seeing your friends and relatives here that make the same mistake.
You have the King James Version, right?
Yes.
The term hell is the wrong word all through the King James Version. It should not be hell. That's the lake of fire, and that's the end of time. It should be the word Hades or Sheol. Those are different. Not to be critical.
It's not even a good place to be.
No, I'm not saying it's a good place to be, but I'm just saying that it's, you know, we got to be careful when we use the terms, because they're really not the same terms. I understand. I understand.
During the 1,000-year reign, you said that Satan and the Antichrist are going to be bound.
Yeah, the abyss.
Then what makes people turn away? Because not everybody's going to be. There are going to be people that make the wrong choice even during this 1,000-year reign. Everybody's not going to believe. What makes them not believe? If those free will, but are there demons still that will lead them astray?
They're all tied up in the abyss. Not in the lake of fire, but in the abyss.
So what evil influence will?
Well, I think it's our free will. I think we
the nature of man.
In the millennial time, all of our sin stuff will be gone, just like it was in the Garden of Eden, right? And in the Garden of Eden, man chose evil to disobey God, and that was when sin came back in. And I think that same scenario can apply during the 1,000-year reign. And then Satan comes back, all those people are punished, and it's over, and we're all in heaven forever. So, happily ever after. You got a question here? Okay. I'm about to roast. I don't know where the rest of you are, too. I think that's the last chart. Oh, just references. You can look at that stuff later. Any other questions? Yeah, we need to turn the air on. Well, thanks. I appreciate it. Why don't we close with a word of prayer, and then we'll all go out into the cars where it's cooler than it is here. Lord, we just thank you for the time you've let us just come and talk about these subjects we've dwelt on tonight. Lord, there's so much we do not understand. But Lord, we just pray that as we seek your face and we come to you with our questions, that your Spirit will guide us and feed us the truth that we need to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we don't need to see the end of the road to take the next step. And Lord, my prayer is that we learn enough to take the step we've got to take next, and then learn enough to take the next step and the next step. And Lord, if we do that, we'll be following your will. And I just pray, Lord, that as we perhaps deepen our studies and go back and look at some of these references, we'll come to some new understandings and some new calmness about what's going to happen, and that there are some things that are out of our control, Lord, but there's nothing that's out of your control. Lord, we just praise your name as our sovereign God and our comforter and our protector. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.
Great job.